In Exodus chapter 15, you recall how the people were singing and rejoicing and praising God because of their tremendous victory over Pharaoh, that the Lord had delivered them through the Red Sea. Then Moses and the children of Israel sang this song to the Lord and spoke, saying, I will sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and its rider he has thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and song, and he has become my salvation. He is my God, and I will praise him, my Father's God, and I will exalt him. And so on throughout this beautiful chapter. But then, as we proceed through the chapter, we come over to verse 22, and so Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea. Then they went out into the wilderness of Shur, and they went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. Now when they came to Marah, they could not drink the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore the name of it was called Marah. And the people complained against Moses, saying, what shall we drink? So he cried out to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree. When he cast it into the waters were made sweet. I think there's some very beautiful lessons in this chapter for all of us. The tree that sweetened the bitter water. This is soon after the great victory, you recall, the Red Sea. Then the people of Israel were 3 days without water, which was, of course, in itself quite a trial. And then you can imagine how very exuberant they would be when they found water. But then the bitter disappointment that the water was not drinkable. It was bitter water. And that's life. That's life. I don't imagine there's anybody here tonight that cannot in one way or another identify with what we're reading here. Because we've known disappointment after disappointment. Disappointment compounded. And so we turn to 1 Corinthians 10, the Apostle Paul referring, in fact, several tremendous exhortations in chapter 10, 1 Corinthians. But in verse 11, all these things happened to them as examples. Paul didn't write these things simply to be recording something of the interesting history of the people of Israel. And we're not just to think about the people of Israel. These were written as examples for you and me. And again, I say, I doubt that anyone here could say, well, I can't identify with that. Who hasn't had in this life, who hasn't known disappointments and discouragements, and who hasn't gone through trials of one sort or another? For 3 days they were singing of the victory over the Egyptians. I mean, this was tremendous. They had the memory of the plague still in mind, and now they've been given the victory over the Egyptians as they crossed through the Red Sea and the Egyptian army was drowned. But they were not prepared for this crisis. They were not prepared for this crisis. What about us? Now, before we are too hard on those people of Israel, let's stop and think. 3 days across the wilderness and no water? How would we be? How would we be? And then we find water, like an oasis. Here's an oasis out in the desert. Just imagine, you've seen scenes like this in different places, in videos and so forth, and how the people just go running, plunging into the water and gulping it down and all that. But the water was bitter. Now, question, what would you have done? What would I have done? What would we have said? Huh? What would we have said? No complaining? No murmuring? Let's realize that we're dealing with a situation here that's pretty challenging for all of us. And the question is, are we really and truly prepared for the crises of life? Are we prepared only for blessings and victories? Are we really strong and patient and humble and submissive to God and able to cope with the crises and disappointments of life? That's the lesson here. That's the question. And so the bottom line is, how do we cope with bitter water? So many examples in the Bible, from cover to cover. And I know you're familiar with them. You remember Naomi? Sure you do. When Naomi, after all that had happened, comes back to Bethlehem, and they say, "Is this Naomi?" She said, "Don't call me Naomi. That means pleasant. Call me Mara." Same word. Call me Mara. How many times in your own life, in my life, have we felt that way? Don't call me Naomi. Call me Mara. What about Job? Remember Job? Of course you do. Everybody does. But Job talks about the bitterness of his affliction. Remember Hannah? Hannah, Seth is teaching 1 Samuel, and we've just had a lengthy study about Hannah. And just think, here's this co-wife, this co-wife that's dealing her misery, and then she just so bitter in her soul because she can't have a family. And so she is just pouring out her soul to God, and Eli thinks she's drunk. But there's a tremendous example of a child of God that was facing a terrible crisis. And the Apostle Paul with that thorn in the flesh. And you know, when we read that, we can imagine people saying, "Why, Lord? Why? But why this? Why me?" And Paul explains it. Paul explains it. At 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 7, he explains the why of it. 2 Corinthians 1 and 10, he explains it. That we not trust in ourselves. That we not overexalt ourselves, that we not exalt ourselves, and so forth. So, there's an answer. But anyway, it's so common throughout the Bible and in our own experience. All right, let's get back to square one. To obey the gospel of Christ is a major victory. It really is. You just stop and think. A person that has come to Christ and confessed Him and been baptized and all of this is a major victory. Faith is the victory that overcomes the world, John said. Faith is a victory over doubt, over unbelief, and what else? Repentance is a victory over rebellion and indifference. Confession is a victory over timidity and cowardice. And baptism is a major victory over Satan, because this is the step that takes us out of his clutches, out of the kingdom of Satan, into the kingdom of God's dear Son. Okay, major victory. We've obeyed the gospel. We're rejoicing like the people of Israel who had come out of the Red Sea. But Jesus said, wait. He never, Jesus never tried to cloak the cross. And he never tried to make the way, the narrow way, paved and smooth and a bed of roses. He said, in the world, you, my disciples, you have tribulation. Expect them. Prepare for them. Acts 14:22, now Paul and Barnabas, they've established all these congregations. They have these Christians in different places, congregations, and now they want to see these congregations confirmed. They want to have them with elders and all of that. And he said, we must, through many tribulations, enter the kingdom of God. Christ, the apostles, did not in any way try to convince us that the way is anything but straight and narrow. Strive, Christ said, strive to enter in at the narrow gate. So, major victory in obeying the gospel. Our Pharaoh has been cast into the sea. So from now on, everything's rosy. Everything's lovely. We can just keep on rejoicing. Not likely. We'll face crisis after crisis of one kind or another. That's life. That's the way it is. And sometimes it seems that the only available water is bitter. Look at Jesus. Matthew 3:16-17. When he was baptized, not of course for the remission of sin, but as he said, fulfill all righteousness. But when he was baptized, the heavens were opened to him. What a glorious experience. And the Spirit descended like a dove, alighting upon him. And the voice from heaven said, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. This is all beautiful and glorious and victorious. And the very next word, disregarding chapter 4 and chapter 3, but disregarding that, the next word is then. Then. This is right after he was baptized. Then. He was led into the wilderness to be tempted or tested by the devil. So are we. Look at Matthew 13. Read this with me. Take just a moment to look in your Bibles and let's turn to Matthew chapter 13 and read these verses. Very, very familiar. Talking in the parable of the sower. He who received the seed on stony places. And that was ground that was just like a layer of rock with just a little bit of soil on top of it. This is he who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy, and yet he has no root in himself, but endures only for a while. For when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he stumbles. He wasn't prepared for the crises of life. Now he who received the seed among thorns is he who hears the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful. Which simply says that here, after this victory, after this glorious beginning as a disciple of Christ, then we face test after test after test. And if we are not really and truly converted, if we're not determined and resolute, then of course we'll be just swept away. So we must not follow the example of Israel. We're trying to be understanding. We can say, well, I can see how. I can, you know, put yourself in their place and so forth. But any way you look at it, Paul is saying, don't follow their example. And you say, well, you know, I know that text. I'm familiar with that. But it's hard to obey. What I'm saying is that what Paul is requiring here is don't follow their example. Which simply says, don't be complaining and grumbling. As Christians, as church members, and in many ways, faithful in so many ways, and yet, here comes this bitter water, and what do we do? complain, grumble, fuss, just like they did, just like Israel. What's the difference? What'd they do? Pray? Here we are, all 3 days without water, and all of a sudden here's this bitter water. What'd they do? Pray? Not likely. No, they didn't pray, they complained. What do? What's our first reaction? What's our first thought? To pray or to complain? Let's be honest. Because what I'm talking about is a daily thing. It can happen tonight, today, tomorrow. This is life. And we need to face up to this. Did they try to do something? Did they look for rivers? Incidentally, when you talk about wilderness, you're not talking primarily about an arid desert or something. You're talking about an area where there's no people. It's uninhabited. That's the main thought. Just like the Ethiopian eunuch, where he was desert, and yet there was water there. All right. So what did they do? They go look for rivers or some kind of a creek or a stream of some kind, or even think about, hey, look, we got to do something. But let's see if we can dig some wells or something. Is that what they did? No, their only solution was no solution at all. It was to complain. They simply complained. And Paul says, don't complain as they did. Don't do that. Of course, the murmur against Moses was to murmur against God. That was pointed out over and over. God said in Numbers 14:27, how long shall I bear with this evil congregation who complain against me? God didn't like it. And he doesn't like it today. Because it shows a lack of love, a lack of trust, a lack of confidence, a lack of dependence on God. We act as though that God's not in the picture. He can't do anything. How long shall I bear with this evil congregation? What actually did their murmuring indicate? Well, it proved, first of all, that they were not worthy to be free men. God had set them free from the horrible slavery of Egypt. He had brought them out. He had delivered them from the hands of Pharaoh, brought them out of that horrible furnace of slavery in Egypt. And they were free men, but they were proving that they were not worthy to be free men. We are free in Christ. When we're forgiven of our sins, we are freed. We've been set free from the bondage of sin, and now we are free in Christ. Are we worthy to be free men? Every trial that the people of Israel sustained during all the time they were in the wilderness. Get your concordance. And just look up the word complain or murmur, whatever your version says. Over and over and over. How many times? 12, 15? I don't know how many times. They murmured against God. Murmured against Moses. Murmured against God. Every trial provoked more murmuring. What about us? They perished there. You know what? They murmured in the wilderness, and so they perished in the wilderness. They weren't worthy to be free men. They weren't worthy to live in the land of milk and honey. They weren't worthy to enter into that tremendous blessing that God provided for them. And how will God feel toward us if we go through life murmuring and complaining and aching about everything? Numbers 14:29, the carcasses of you who have complained against me shall fall in the wilderness. Over 600,000 men were counted. Remember, came out of the land of Egypt, and they were numbered over 600,000, 20 years old and over. And of all that number, two, Caleb and Joshua, went on to the promised land. All that number perished in the wilderness, and like God said, your carcasses will be right here. It's a terrible consequence. It's a very serious consequence. And again, 1 Corinthians 10, 6 to 10, there are several other things, of course, but we'll just concentrate on the complaining part. Nor complain as they complained and were destroyed by the destroyer, Paul said. So Paul says in Philippians 2:14, do all things without complaining. And the footnote says grumbling. Grumbling must be a pretty good translation, or they wouldn't put it in there. It's a possible translation. Complaining and grumbling, same thing, as far as God's concerned. Grumble, that's a pretty ugly word, you know, just grumbling. Do all things without grumbling. One very important remedy, and we've referred to it as far as people of Israel are concerned, is prayer, sincere prayer. Philippians 4 and verse 6, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Like Brad just a moment ago, and his prayer was filled with thanksgiving. Our prayers daily and in the congregation should be, I know we make a lot of petitions, and that's appropriate. I'm not minimizing it. Just recently, I preached on prayer, and the basic idea of prayer is supplication, petition, but with a lot of thanksgiving. Because if I'm not thankful for what God gives me, why should I ask for anything else? Why should I ask for more if I'm not grateful for what He gives me? Let's be very, very thankful. And again, I've said this about three times. I'm going to say it again. Let's be thankful every time we are partaking of the bread and the cup, because we are thankful for the memorial, brethren. We are thankful for this memorial, because in this we have fellowship with the body and blood of Jesus. Now what we say, the prayers that are offered are wonderful. They're beautiful. They're appropriate. But don't leave out giving thanks for the bread and giving thanks for the cup. That's the example we have, Matthew, Mark, Luke, Corinthians. That's a Bible way. That's a Bible order. Supplication, prayer with a lot of thanksgiving. Let your request be made known to God. All right. You got bitter water? How about prayer? Sincere. I don't mean say a prayer. Well, I always say a prayer. You know, I teach my children to say a prayer. No, I'm not talking about saying a prayer. I'm talking about praying, pleading, begging. If you have water that's only bitter, imagine that you sincerely would like for that water to be sweet. You'd like for God to do something to sweeten that water. Beg Him. He likes that. He wants it, like the friend at midnight. I've been telling Faye, I get a phone call from my brother down in Guatemala, and he has called me umpteen times. They're right in the middle of trying to put up some kind of little old building there, and they're just out in the weather and the elements and so forth. And I've told Faye, I said, this guy, he is a friend at midnight. He won't give up. He's like a little kid that says, I want a bicycle, I want a bicycle, I want a, and he'll keep on till he gets a bicycle. And that's the way we need to pray to God. We've got to mean it. Pray like you mean it. Otherwise, he won't pay attention to us. So, pray for the tree that God can provide. The remedy's near. There they were. Here's the water, it's bitter, but the remedy was right there nearby. Wasn't it? It was already there. Of course, it was in God's hand. And it had been there for a long time. Let's go back. The family of Jacob. Family of Jacob was desperate. You remember? Famine, it was severe in the land. Genesis 43 and verse 1. What are we going to do? Well, there's bread in Egypt. That's all. Nobody knew of any bread anywhere except in Egypt. So we got to go to Egypt. Well, using the idea of a famine, but comparing it to this in our lesson here in Exodus, their water was very bitter. So they went to Egypt to buy food. And guess what? The remedy was already there. How about that? Joseph was already there. The tree was already there. Joseph said, God sent me before you to preserve life. We say, well, wait. He was sold like a slave, like an animal. He said, yeah, you meant evil against me, but God sent me to preserve life. Isn't that something? How grateful we ought to be for the providence of God, even though we certainly can't explain it. A lot of time we can't begin to understand it. But thank God for His providence. The tree was already there. Joseph was the tree that sweetened the bitter water for his family and, of course, for all of Egypt. What applications, brethren? Just think of the applications that we can make of this. Go back to 1 Corinthians 10, same chapter. Same chapter, verse 11, 13. God is faithful. He's got a tree. He will not allow you to be tempted. Or I keep putting the word tried because the word parazo is translated temptation or trial. It depends on the translator. It could be either one or both. But anyway, whatever you want to call it, if it's a temptation, a seduction from Satan, or a severe trial of some kind, God will not allow you to be tempted or tried beyond what you are able to bear. But with the temptation or trial, He will make the way of escape. He'll provide the tree. There's a way that you may be able to bear it. We've got to believe that, brethren. We must never despair. No matter how severe our disappointments in life, we must never despair. And even though disappointment follows disappointment and they're compounded, never mind. God is there. He is within the shadows keeping watch over His people. So, you got bitter water in your life? Don't complain. Look for the tree. There's a tree close by. Romans 10, 6 to 8, the word, turn to Romans 10. This is a statement concerning the tremendous blessing that we have in Christ Jesus. Romans 10 and verse 6. But the righteousness of faith speaks in this way, do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down from above, or who will descend into the abyss, that is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you. The word is near you. That is the word of faith which we preach. That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, you'll be saved. You need a Savior? Everyone does. Well, Christ has already died to save us. The remedy has been provided. You need a mediator? Everyone does, because Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one come to the Father except through me. You think of all these prayers you hear on TV, and you know people are offering on every hand, just praying, and God this and God that, and then amen. It is just not popular anymore in any of the media or anywhere else to pray in Jesus' name. You might offend the Jews or the Muslims or somebody. And those prayers don't even get halfway to the ceiling. No one come to the Father except through me. And then Hebrews 7:25 says, He's at God's right hand interceding for us. And we need that. We want that. We urgently need for Jesus Christ to be pleading on our behalf. And there He is as our mediator. So, are there bitter problems in our lives? Well, the solution was revealed years ago. Here it is, a very, very familiar scripture that all scripture is inspired of God and it is profitable. It's usable. It's adaptable for everything we need. Doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Or as Peter says, 2 Peter 1 and 3, all things that pertain to life and godliness he has provided. As his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue. Human counsel. I think so very often of how human counsel, the counsel of men and women who are supposed to be able to give good advice, men and women that are supposed to be prepared and capable and knowledgeable and all of that, and yet they make the problems even more bitter. The solutions are worse than the problem. Because human wisdom, when it comes to dealing with these issues of life and death and all that pertains to what Peter and Paul are talking about here, are worse than useless. But scriptures will sweeten bitter waters. They provide the solution. The remedy for Israel was a tree. Can you imagine those people if they said, what are we going to drink? If Moses had said, you're going to drink this water right here, they'd have said, fella, you've lost it. You're off your rocker. But they did. They did. They drank that very water. They drank that very water. Well, the remedy for mankind, the remedy for all mankind is a far more important tree. Let me show you a scripture. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 24. Remember this? Who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree. What is the source, brethren? What is the source of all evil and bitterness? What's the source of it? Sin. And Christ bore our sin in his body on the tree. Don't forget 1 Peter 2 and verse 24. As God provided the tree for Israel, he provided the tree of Calvary. A million times more important as a perfect sacrifice for sin. So many applications of this life, and I want each of us, please, each of us, take this lesson, let's take it home with us and keep it in mind from day to day. Is there tribulation in your life? Romans 5 and 3, tribulation. Now this is for the Christian, the person that is in submission to God's will, living as he should. Then tribulation produces perseverance. Perseverance produces proven character. And proven character produces hope, and hope does not disappoint. Hope does not put to shame. For the love of God has been shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who is given to us. So is there tribulation in our lives? Well, here's the tree. Be faithful. In other words, God's tree sweetens the bitter waters of tribulation. Are there infirmities, reproaches, needs? Here's Paul. I mentioned Paul a while ago. Turn to 2 Corinthians 12. This scripture is so moving. It really gets to you as you read it, and read it carefully. It's a scripture that is so very, very touching. Begin up here in verse 7, where people will say, why this and why that? Well, Paul had a thorn in the flesh that tormented him beyond, there's no telling how much it tormented Paul. But look how he explains. Instead of standing around and complaining and saying, why, Lord, Paul said, lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. Chapter 1, verse 10, he said, that we not trust ourselves, So concerning this thing, I plead with the Lord three times that it might depart from me. Did God hear it? Did God hear the prayer of Paul? Many people said, well, he didn't hear it. He didn't pay attention to it. Yes, he did. Of course he did. He said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. You know, it's often been said, and it's so true, that God hears our prayer. And if He doesn't give us what we ask for, He gives us something that's far better than what we ask for. And that's the case here. That's the case here. Paul needed that. Paul needed that. And so, when God said, my grace is sufficient for you, my strength, God says, my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, Paul said, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake, for when I am weak, what? When I am weak, when I'm knocked to my knees with all of these terrible things, when I am weak, then what? That's when I'm strong. That doesn't make sense. Yes, it does. It makes sense if you believe in God. If you believe that God is near, if you believe that God is really helping us, then what we need more than anything else in the world is to be strong in Christ and go to heaven when we die. And stay out of the fires of hell. And so this was a blessing. God provided the truth. Why, Paul, how can you say this? 2 Corinthians 11, 23-28, all the things that Paul suffered. Well, that's it. That's when I'm really strong. Paul found God's truth to sweeten his bitter water. In Philippians 4:11, the key expression is, I've learned. You're not born with it. It doesn't come natural. But I have learned to be content. Do we suffer shame as Christians? Remember Acts 5:41? They were threatened. They'd been beaten. And now they've been challenged. They've been told not to preach in Jesus' name. And they departed from the presence of the council doing what? Complaining? Grumbling? Muttering? So where's God? Is God dead? Is God asleep? Why me? Why this? No, they departed from the presence of the council rejoicing. Remember? Rejoicing that they'd been counted worthy to suffer shame for His name. You talk about sweetening bitter waters. Here's a classic illustration of it. Are there trials of whatever kind? James 1 and 2, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience or perseverance. Do we suffer for the cause of righteousness? 1 Peter 3:14, if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed. Does the discipline seem bitter? Hebrews chapter 10 talks about all the suffering that these saints had undergone, suffered the spoiling of their goods and all of that. And yet, he comes into chapter 12, he says, no, discipline is not joyful. At the moment, for the present, it's not joyful. It's painful. It's bitter water. Nevertheless, after it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it, then we can rejoice in it. Which means that by the plan of God, the bitter water is made sweet. So whatever the bitter water may be, Christ and His teaching can sweeten it. Love conquers hate. Joy overcomes sadness. Truth conquers error and lies. Faith overcomes the world. So, after God sweetened the water, what do they remember? What about us? When God helps us through a crisis, what do we remember? After they left Marah, and they go on, and they look back, and they remember that experience, what do they remember? The Bible doesn't say it, but I'm asking for you to just give some thought to this. What would they say about that water? Would they just say, Marah, bitter? Or would they say, the marvelous tree, the marvelous work of Almighty God, the salvation of God, remember all the good things that God did, or just simply remember that the water was bitter? What do we remember about our past trials and so forth? What about us? Do we just speak of Marah? We just remember the problem? Why not talk about the marvelous tree? How about talking about how our prayers have been answered? How about talking about the triumph of the Lord? Our victorious faith. That's the thing to talk about. That's the thing to remember. And thank God for all of it. After all, the bitter waters no longer exist. They may have, they may have kept on calling that place Marah. I don't know. But it was. It wasn't Marah anymore. It was sweet. Let's remember the tree that God provided for them. And above all, remember the tree that He provided for us. It sweetens all the bitter water. Jesus supplies all of our needs. Man is ignorant. He needs enlightenment. Christ provides it. He's the living Word, revelation from God. Man is hungry. Christ is the bread of life. Man is thirsty. Christ is the water of life. Man is sick. Christ is the great physician. On and on and on. So, we need to remember, if you're not a Christian tonight, let God cast His tree into the bitter waters of your life. Make them sweet as you obey the gospel of Christ. I want to close with another thought. I mentioned Naomi. That wasn't the end of the story, was it? That wasn't the end of the story. She said, don't call me Naomi. Don't call me pleasant. Just call me bitter. Did she keep on being bitter? No. Ruth is such a beautiful character. Such a beautiful life of obedience, submission to God and to God's laws, and such a tremendous, wonderful daughter-in-law. Ruth was a blessing beyond compare to Naomi. I don't know how in the world she could call herself bitter after her experience with Ruth. Now what about Job? Well, go to the end of the book. What does it say? God gave him twice as much as he had. Remember? He gave him twice as much. What about Hannah? Bitterness of spirit. Did she keep on? Did she live that way the rest of her life? Oh, no. No, not when Samuel was born. Just imagine the joy in her heart, making the little coats and so forth. Those are examples. Paul talks about don't follow their bad examples. Okay, that's true. But let's do follow these good examples, those whose lives were sweetened. Tonight, if you're not a Christian, I don't know what it would take to make you realize what a blessing you're missing. Let's stand and sing the invitation song, please.